thankful. Hey, good morning, Church of the Valley. How are we this morning? The weather is fair. I had to cut my grass yesterday, so I'm excited for winter to come when I don't have to cut it so much. I think all of you men can agree. But hey, the holidays are coming, right? Thanksgiving, right around the corner. We've got Christmas coming up, and many of you are probably going to be traveling across the country to go visit some relatives or whoever, friends, or whoever you go and you visit. And, you know, a lot of times, we love those road trips, right? We love packing up the car and heading across the great U.S. of A. If you are a road tripper and you love it, and you've made that journey across the United States or wherever you've gone, then you've probably happened to notice that as you are road tripping, you come across different cultures that exist within our boundaries, right? Different cultures, different things that people value. For example, traffic. Here in Southern California, we know a little bit of something about bumper-to-bumper traffic, correct? If you don't, on any given day, just head down the pass, and you'll experience bumper-to-bumper traffic, okay? You roll on through, say, a place like Northern Texas, right? You might not see anything but a tractor and a harvester for a country mile. Just different. Way different. You know, here, blinkers are optional, right? Stop signs are a mere suggestion. You've heard of the California stop, right? You go over to Texas and you put on your blinker. It's indicating to the guy behind you the way you're definitely not going to turn. You go to a stop sign and you might just pause and just wave at three pickup trucks and a horse. It's just way, it's way different. You know, here in Southern California, we get like a half inch of snow and all of a sudden all the schools shut down and there's a run on bread and milk, right? You go to places like, say, North Dakota, and they're just like, who left the freezer door open? No big deal. It's just a different culture. Here we call it soda, right? Midwest, they call it, you know what they call it? Pop. Yeah. Down south, they call it what? A Coke. Even if you want a Sprite, they're going to give you a Coke. No, I really mean a Sprite. You mean a Coke? No, a Sprite. A Coke? No, a Sprite. It's just, hey, it's different. You know, when I first got married, my wife and their family, they kind of bumped around the Midwest region for a while. I finally learned that they call lunch dinner, and they call dinner supper. Here I am, a SoCal boy. I've never heard that before. Hey, what do you want for dinner? I'm hungry now. What's for lunch? We're going to skip lunch? No, it's just, again, it's different. You know, and speaking of meals, when it comes to meals, man, if you ever roll on through Kansas City, get yourself some Kansas City barbecue. They are going to serve it to you with some tangy, thick, sweet heaven barbecue sauce. I mean, it's going to get all over the place. They love their sauces up in Kansas City. But you head on down to Texas, and if you ask for sauce with your steak, they are going to look at you like you just insulted their grandma. You don't do that down in Texas. They eat it without sauce. They eat it dry. The point is, different cultures that exist within our boundaries. Different cultures value different things, just completely different. Folks, I share all that with you because if we are to be faithful witnesses of Jesus Christ, then we better be able to communicate the gospel cross-culturally in a way that people can understand. People of different cultures who value different things, have different things that are going on in that culture, we better be able to connect with them and share the gospel with them cross-culturally. So this morning, we're going to look at this idea of cross-cultural engagement. How do we engage other cultures, people who are different from us, and connect them to the gospel? And for that, we're going to be in Acts chapter 17. So go ahead and turn or flip in your phones or however you can get there to Acts chapter 17. It's a bigger section, so we're just going to look at verses 16 through 34. Now, I know your bulletins say 33. We're just going to tack on that extra verse, and we'll go to verse 34. And we're going to look at the expert, this guy who knew exactly what he was doing. His name is Paul. We've been reading about him But Paul was a pro when it came to communicating cross-culturally. Mind you, Paul's a Jew, and his mission is to communicate the gospel to Gentiles. Talk about a major cultural difference. But Paul was able to do that, connect the gospel to them in ways that they can understand. So we're going to learn from his example, and I want to give you a few principles this morning when it comes to cross-cultural engagement. Okay, number one, you've got your notes. First fill-in, cross-cultural engagement. Number one, listens to culture. Okay, fill that in. Cross-cultural engagement, number one, listens to culture. When you attempt to communicate the gospel, folks, listen up. When you attempt to communicate the gospel, number one, you first got to listen. You first got to listen. Okay, verse 16. Let's get in our text. Verse 16 of chapter 17. Okay. Paul is on his second missionary journey. He's with his companions Silas and Timothy. Together they are on the second journey. While they were in Thessalonica, they had some issues with some Jews. Okay. Same song and dance. When they'd enter a city, they'd go to the synagogues and some Jews would believe, but a lot of them didn't like the message. And so they would cause a ruckus. And that's what they did in Thessalonica. And so Paul and the gang, they escaped to Berea. Some of you are familiar what happened in Berea. I love the Bereans because when Paul would present the gospel, they would search the scriptures to make sure what he was saying was true. I love those Bereans. But while they're in Berea, these Jews from Thessalonica, they did not like Paul in the game. They chased them all the way to Berea, and they caused problems there. And so Paul and his team decided to come up with a plan. They're going to, Silas and Timothy is going to stay, and they're going to stall those mean old Jews in Berea. And Paul is going to escape and be escorted to Athens. And while he is in Athens, he's going to wait for Silas and Timothy to catch up. But something is going to happen in Athens. Look at chapter 17, verse 16. It says, while Paul was waiting for them, okay, that's Silas and Timothy, his buddies. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who had happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, what is this babbler trying to say? Kind of funny word. Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. When they took him, then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. All right, right off the bat, I want to highlight this, a characteristic of Paul. He's a very opportunistic person. In other words, Paul, he never lets an opportunity to share the gospel go to waste. He never does that. So in verse 1, it says, while Paul was waiting for them, his buddies, while Paul, it's what we call a temporal participle of time. As he's waiting for Silas and Timothy, he sees these idols, right? In fact, it says he's distressed about them. And he decides to take the opportunity, he's an opportunistic person, he decides to take the opportunity to reason with these Athenians. You know, way back when I was going through seminary, oh my goodness, it's so much work, so busy, so many papers and theses and stuff to write, and I was just so busy. But I remember going through there and always making it a point to make time for my kids. My kids were very important to me. I didn't want my schedule to get so busy that I didn't have time to spend with them. And you know, my daughter loved playing Candyland. Remember the old game Candyland? Oh, she loved that. My first grader. And I would be in the middle of a paper. It's due at midnight, and I'm trying to rush to get this thing done. And here comes my daughter. Yeah, can we play Candyland? She'd always beat me every stinking time. My first grade daughter would always beat me. But you know what? I would pause what I'm doing in that paper. And I'd sit and I'd play around to Candyland with my daughter and get my tail kicked. But I saw it as an opportunity to spend time with my kids. And I ended up taking a hit on that paper. But to me, it was worth it. And that was Paul. He's a very opportunistic person. And he sees this and he wants to take advantage of it. Right? And notice, even though Paul's distressed about these idols, I want you to notice this. Even though he's distressed about these idols, he doesn't disengage and distance himself from the people, right? He's actually going towards them. Remember the story of Jonah? What did Jonah do? He took off the other direction. God says, Jonah, I got a message for you to give those Ninevites. Jonah's like, oh, heck no. I'm going the other way. And it takes a fish to bring him back, right? Paul's not doing that. He doesn't disengage from the sinful people that are full of idols. You know, I think something about Paul, I don't think that he's shocked by the sins of the culture. I think a lot of times, you know, we read the news or we watch the news or, you know, read something in posted or whatever, and we get shocked. Oh, I can't believe our culture is going this direction. Paul's not shocked. You know, he knows. You read Romans chapters 1-3, he understands the depravity of humankind. You know, that we are sin sick through and through. So I don't think that he is shocked at the sins of the culture. He's just stressed out at the fact that there are needs that these people have. And he wants to meet those needs. And he sees this opportunity to share the good news. And so here you have this group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. That sounds pretty intellectual. Right over my head. But here you have this group, and they don't seem to understand what Paul is saying about verse 18, the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. It's the gospel. They don't seem to understand. In fact, they call him a babbler. I love that term, a babbler. You know, I think the closest equivalent in our culture that I can come up with is kind of like a third-rate journalist who presents what he calls the facts, but they're only bits and pieces, and they put together the story that's not quite accurate and might be a little bit. In other words, they think he doesn't know what he's talking about. This journalist doesn't know what he's talking about, and so they call him this babbler. He just only has pieces of the story. But this dude's interesting. We want to hear more. And so they take him to this meeting of the Areopagus, which was kind of, you know, back then it was kind of like the advisory council where, you know, it would be a public forum and people would come and discuss things, whether it be philosophy or civic affairs or whatever it was. They wanted to bring him to this meeting because they want to hear some more about this, what he's having to say. But here's what I want you to see. Notice what he did before he began to speak when he was at this meeting. In verse 22, you'll notice, he says this, people of Athens, watch this. He says, I see that in every way you are very religious. He says in verse 23, I walked around, I looked carefully. Don't ignore those verbs. He observed what they valued. Paul did that. They valued religion. You know, they even had an altar to an unknown God in verse 23. They valued reason. Verse 21, they talked about and listened to the latest ideas. They valued philosophy. They were Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. Verse 18. You know, Paul saw that. He observed that. Why? Because he was listening to the culture. He could see, he can observe, he walked around. Fill this one in, folks. Listening to culture involves observing the values. Okay? Listening to culture involves observing the values. You ask this question, what do people value?
What do people value?
You know, in a very simplistic way, I value pizza and root beer. I love that stuff. You might value a kale salad and some vitamin water. My values are probably more detrimental to my health than yours. But the point is, we value different things. The older generation might value scrapbooks and Polaroids, where the younger generation might value iPhones and Instagrams. Different values. Some might place a high value on knowledge. Others might place the high value on relationships, right? Bookworms versus partiers. Value different things. Some might place a high value on justice, where others might value love. Some might value success. Some might value identity. The point is, different cultures value different things, okay? The key is, fill this one in, because I really want you to get this. The key is, listen before you speak. Okay? Listen before you speak. What are the people around you worshiping? What are they worshiping? What questions are they asking? What unknown gods do they have? Is it success? Is it identity? Is it comfort? Is it politics? What is their unknown god? The point is, though, are you listening to the culture? The only way you will understand culture is to see it, to walk around, and to look carefully. That's what Paul did. You know, I think listening to the people groups that you're trying to reach communicates respect, and it earns you the right to speak. When you understand the people who you are talking to, then it shows them that you care about them. And it gives you a better chance of gaining an audience with them than if you were just to approach them with just straight judgment. That's when the walls of defense will go up. But you got to listen. So the first principle when it comes to cross-cultural engagement is that it listens to culture. Second, fill this in, cross-cultural engagement looks to build a bridge. Number two, cross-cultural engagement looks to build a bridge. All right, before we get into the message that Paul actually gives them, I want to reread for you again verses 22 to 23, because I want you to see how Paul shapes his gospel presentation based on what he observes. Okay, let's reread verse 22. It says, Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you." Now, before Paul gets into his message, he's going to use what's called a connection point, and I have it in your notes. Connection points are bridges to the gospel. Okay, fill that one in. Connection points are bridges to the gospel. In verse 23, he said he found an altar with an inscription to an unknown God. So he knows they are big on worshiping gods, right? They're big on religion. In fact, they even have an altar with this inscription just in case they miss one. They're big on worship. That's how important it is to them. And so Paul will use that as a connection point. And he will say, "Hey, I see you have this altar and you don't know about this God. Let me tell you about him." It's a connection point. I don't know if you've ever read the book Peace Child by Don Richardson. If you're big into missions work, I remember reading this back in college or whatever. Don Richardson wrote a book called Peace Child. And Don and his wife Carol were missionaries to a tribe in Papua New Guinea. They had a heart to bring the gospel to this specific tribe in Papua New Guinea. Now, this isn't your average ordinary tribe. This was a very dangerous, cannibalistic tribe that they were trying to reach. This tribe, they valued trickery. They valued deception. they held betrayal in high honor. I know it's weird. We're not used to that over here in America. But those were the things that they valued. And what they would do is they would lure in other people from other tribes. They would lure them through friendships. And they would bring them into their tribe. And they would host banquets for them. And they would befriend them. And then that would go on for a few months. And once they earned their trust, they would bring them into a banquet. Then they would kill them and eat them. I know that sounds harsh, but this is the tribe that Don was wanting to reach. Very cannibalistic tribe. And so naturally, I mean, if you're going to eat your neighbors, it's probably going to cause some conflict. So there was war that would erupt, and those wars would go on for the longest time. And eventually, the way that these tribes would resolve the conflict is they would offer what was called a peace child. And how that would work is the chief from one tribe would meet with the chief of the other tribe. They would bring their families with them together. And the one tribe would hand over one of their kids to the other chief, and this chief would hand one of their kids over to the other chief, and those kids would be raised up in those different tribes, and they would offer up what would be called a peace trial, and that would bring peace to the warring conflict. Well, Don saw that. He saw that, and he used it as a connection point to the gospel. And he communicated the fact that, hey, Jesus is our peace child. Yeah, we were at war with God. We were under God's wrath. We were enemies of God, but God himself offered up a peace child. It was Jesus Christ, and he died for your sin. He took your place on the cross, and he used that connection point with that tribe, and he brought the gospel to them, and they could understand. Why? Because that was something that was part of their culture. He connected it. And I tell you what, it's neat to read that book because the gospel took root and it began to grow in that tribe and it turned into a thriving church and it kept growing and other tribes came to that church. People were coming to know the Lord. It was amazing. It's a really great story on missions and what the gospel can do when you find that connection point in culture. It's a great read. I highly recommend it. Now, I want to show you how Paul's going to present his message as he connects it to this unknown God. Look at verse 24. Paul says this to him. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands." Notice, again, the connection point. I could see him pointing to this altar as he's talking. Verse 25. It says, "And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times and history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Notice, he's reading their literature. He's watching their films. He's reading their posts. He's involved with them. Verse 29. He says, "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." Notice he begins in verse 24 by describing God as creator. You know, are you an artist? Are you a chef? Are you a designer? Do you like to create things? Hey, guess what? I know a guy who likes to create things. You see what Paul's doing? It's brilliant. You see what he's doing with it? And that sets him up to describe this God that they don't know about. It says in verse 24, "As creator, God cannot be contained." In verse 25, he says, "As originator, God has no needs." Yet in verse 27, he says he longs to be known. He says our existence comes from him in verse 28, and we respond to him by repentance. Because the man, it's a reference to Jesus, will judge
And his resurrection is proof of this in verse 21. But do you see how he's able to connect the message with their story and use it as a bridge to the gospel? He begins where they are, right? This unknown God. He uses what they value. They value philosophy, reason, religion. And then he leads them towards the God who is both creator and judge. If you're wanting to share the gospel with people who are different, then fill this one in. Without compromising the gospel, connect it to their story. Without compromising the gospel, connect it to their story. You know, after having listened to other people's stories, you're going to begin to understand their background. You're going to begin to understand their life. You'll understand the culture that they belong to or the culture that they've come from. You're going to learn what they value. You're going to learn what they love. You're going to learn what interests them. You know, if someone's story is that they've come from a religious background, then that can be used as a connection point to introducing the gospel, not as a religion, but as a relationship with the Heavenly Father. You know, if someone's story is about their career as a doctor, then you can introduce Jesus as the great physician, because according to Isaiah 53, by his wounds we are healed. If their story is about growing up without a dad and working at a high school, coaching at a high school, there's a lot of kids growing up without dads. But if that's your story, then according to Psalm 68, he's a father to the fatherless. You find those connection points and you build that bridge to the gospel, and you can do it without compromising the gospel message. You know, think of it this way. In essence, you're a bridge builder. A bridge builder stands with one foot on each side of the river, connecting two distant places. That's what Paul's doing here. He's got one foot in Scripture. He's got one foot in culture. And Christ is the bridge that goes in between. So cross-cultural communication. It listens to culture. It builds a bridge. And then last, number three. So this one, and it applies the message. It applies the message. If you're to look at this in steps in cross-cultural engagement, then first you listen, then you build, then you apply. You listen, you build, you apply. You listen, you build, you apply. You listen, you build, apply. I want you to get that ingrained in your head. You got to listen to your culture. You got to build that bridge, and then you have to apply the message. Now, let's finish this up in verse 32. We'll move through it quickly. Watch the reaction that Paul's going to get after he gives his gospel presentation. Verse 32 says, when they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, and a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Notice how the crowd reacts in different ways. Of course, you've got your Epicureans and Stoics. They thought the idea of the resurrection was ridiculous, so they either mocked or they hesitated. But notice there were some that believed. The point is, not everybody responded the same. But Paul's faithful witness gave them the opportunity. He applied the message, and he left the results up to God. He listened, he observed, he walked around, he saw a connection point, he built a bridge, then he applied that message and left the results up to God. You know, as a coach at the local high school, I have one foot in the sports world, and you know, the mission that I think I have as a coach is that I'm not just teaching my athletes just to be better athletes. I'm actually instilling principles that they can take as they move off the court and later on into life. You know, that's my goal as a coach. Now, I know a lot of you can care less about sports, and I get it. I totally understand. But I think you would understand the concept of fairness, right? Justice and fairness. In sports, we have rules that we have to follow. Why? And that we follow those rules to make it an equal playing field for both players, right? Or both teams. And we have refs that enforce those rules to make sure that it's fair. But every once in a while, you might have an opponent that might cut corners, right? Or you might have a ref that might miss a call. Or you might have a ref that might make a bad call. And when that happens, the athlete will come off the court and they'll be like, "Oh, coach, did you see that call? That was so bad. That was horrible." And they just have a tizzy. And as a coach, I'd be like, "Hey, you got to shake that off. Life's unfair. Injustice, I mean, you're going to experience it. You've got to move on and get back out there and you've got to fight. You've got to play. Don't let that unfairness take you down." But talking about connection points, talk about a guy who took the ultimate unfair call, who stood before a circus court of the Sanhedrin, who was bringing forth false witnesses, twisting his words. Talk about the ultimate bad call. That's what Jesus did for us. Did he deserve it? No. Was that justice served? No, that was injustice. But he did that for you and I so that we could live. You know, talk about a connection point to someone in sports culture. You've got to understand who you're talking to. You've got to understand what they value. And you speak it in a language so that they can understand. And you connect it to them. Whatever it is, or whatever culture you're trying to reach, folks, whether it be a generational culture, you know, older and younger, whether it be a national culture, an ethnic culture, a hobby culture, whatever it is that defines that culture, remember the first, listen before you speak. Learn what matters to people. Ask questions about their beliefs, their values, and their stories. Don't just start off with judgment. Paul didn't do that. That just builds impenetrable walls. You listen to the culture, and that'll earn you the right to speak. And then you look for that bridge. You look for that bridge to the gospel. You know, maybe find some common ground like shared longings or values or questions that can point to Christ. The goal is that you're able to speak the gospel in a way that people can understand. You know, people can connect better when there's a concept in their culture that both you and they are familiar with. You know, you like watching those old Perry Mason shows, younger generation, maybe Law and Order. If you like watching those, oh, I love watching those. Let me tell you about an advocate who stands in our defense, you know, 1 John chapter 2. You know, you're finding those bridges. You're finding those connection points. You know, you can even do it with arts and films and movies and culture. What are they? Folks, I think this is great if you're a parent with teenage kids. Talk about cross-cultural engagement. Two totally different cultures, and I get it. It can be rough for these kids as they're moving into adulthood. But I would say this, instead of just judging them, start listening to them. Start listening to your teenage kids. Find out what they're into. What interests them? What values do they have? What hobbies would you have? But you got to hang out with them. Spend time with them. Observe. See, walk around, just like what Paul did. You're doing that even with your kids. And I think you might even be surprised that you might share some of the same values, some of the same passions, some of the same desires. But you're looking for those connection points that you can introduce the gospel and bring it into their lives. And don't forget to apply the message. You know, at some point, you got to offer Christ. Now, that might not be in one conversation. It might take several as you're getting to know the people you're trying to reach. But at some point, after you've listened, after you've found that connection point, after you've built the bridge, then you need to tell them about Jesus. You're in essence inviting a response. And when you do that, expect mixed reactions. Just because you've done all that work doesn't guarantee that you're going to get the response that you want. You just apply the message and you leave the results up to God. Just let His Spirit work. And folks, that is what cross-cultural engagement is all about. You listen, you build, and you apply. God has called us to be His witnesses, and we want to be faithful to that call. We want to be faithful witnesses who put in the effort to spread the good news across any culture that God calls us to engage with. Any culture. Father, we just thank You so much for Your word. We thank You for the example that Paul has set for us when we want to engage people who are different from us. Lord, whether that be geographical differences, whether it be generational differences, hobbies, there's just so many cultures, Lord, that we could just talk about. Whatever they are, Lord, I just pray that we put in the effort to learn what they value, learn what they worship, learn who they are. And Lord, that we find those connection points so that we could build that bridge to the gospel, Lord. Help us to be bold, bold in that. Help us to always be intentional, looking for those different ways to bring the good news to those who so desperately need it, Lord. Lord, we look around at our culture, and Lord, we understand it's an upside-down world. We are longing for Your kingdom to come, but until that time, we wrestle with sin. Help us to not be deterred by that. Help us to not disengage and run from people. Help us to run towards people. Help us to learn who they are. Help us to listen. Help us to share the good news, Lord. We pray all this in Jesus' name, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.